Thanks, brother. Hey, wow, we're getting a little feedback. They'll adjust that back there in just a second. That'll be good. It's good to be with you again. Hopefully we'll get that adjusted. Does it sound like you getting a little feedback? Yep. That's because it bounces off the shine off my forehead. We've had that problem before. Yeah, it just kind of works that way. It is always good to be with you. Honest, it is. This is refreshing for us, and it's always good to be back. Just to give you an idea what our last 2 weeks are like, and I want to do it because Scripture says that there is no purer religion than the care of orphans and widows, and that is part of what we do on a regular basis. Last 2 weeks, on the Monday after I got back, we knew that we had four of our cottages at the main ranch shut into quarantine. We had at least five people that were positive with COVID on our main ranch. Yeah, that's fun. And on one of our other ranches, we were sending home a set of cottage parents because he had tested positive for COVID, the program director had. And so we have all the staff that cannot serve, and there are things like that. And when you're in management, that means that you step into, because that's what you do. Yeah, some of you step in. And so Cheryl and I were on Monday night after we had been with you for that glorious weekend. We're packing because on Tuesday morning early, we were headed down to Safety Harbor where we would be there until Friday, this past Friday, caring for nine children, 24/7. Our youngest was five, our oldest was 12. That is where I wrote this message. In a house with eight bedrooms, nine bathrooms, and not a bit of carpeting anywhere. The bounce off the walls was great, and what was that was like. But I want to give you just an idea. We live in a society where there are marginalized people, and sometimes the church is just not aware of marginalized people around them. And because you are involved in certain things where you see and encounter some of those marginalized people. You're involved in a crisis pregnancy center. You're involved in a program in one of the jails where you're coming alongside young women and things like that. The agents that I work with are often working for some of those kids that get saved through crisis pregnancy center that they didn't get aborted, but then 8 years later find themselves in a home that can't sustain them or can't help them or cannot care for them, and so they end up placed somewhere else. Or other individuals that, because of their own addictions or because of their own stupidity, make decisions and they end up in jail, and then children are taken away. So in this last week, I'm just going to share a couple of heartache stories, and because this is where my heart's been at, and I'm going to pray for my agency, if you will allow me the privilege of doing that. So this last week, I had a 12-year-old who, wrap your head around trying to recover from this. His mother will be in jail probably most the rest of her life because she tried to kill him drowning in a swimming pool. She attempted to take his life. Mommy did. I had a 6-year-old, a 7-year-old, and an 11-year-old. All with the same mother, all with different fathers. All that had been so significantly neglected that not a single one of them is, let's just say I have, they were all bedwetters still at this point. So I have a young man who's almost 12 who still has accidents at night, which might include not just urination, but defecation, and that's the trauma that he's faced. Some kids that have never had before they got to the ranch, never had a home-cooked meal. Two kids in that household that I've known for 4 years now, who their former place of residence was the shed behind the house where mom and dad locked them. We live in a world of marginalized people in the midst of everyone else. And this morning, even while I'm here, all morning long I've been thinking about little boys and little girls. And their names rush through my head. And I'm always angry when I think about them. Because God, why are some so blessed and some facing so much hurt? So I'm just going to ask you, because our agency is still in crisis. We have numerous staff across the state that are out with COVID, or cottages on lockdown, 24/7 lockdown until cottage is cleared. You should know that we cleared. Cheryl and I tested, I don't know how many times I've tested for COVID since I worked for the agency in the last year and a half. I think I went through my sixth test. We're clear, but my heart still aches. So would you please just join me for a few moments in prayer about the marginalized? So Father God, this morning I take opportunity not just to pray for the Florida Sheriff's Youth Ranches where I'm privileged to work, privileged to be chaplain, privileged to be a part of management. But Lord, I pray for those other agencies. I pray for foster parents. I pray for individuals that step into the void, the pain, the ugliness of some people's lives and attempt to bring grace and attempt to bring love. Father, one of the greatest sources of that should be found within the glorious beauty of your church. And so, Father, I pray that you would continue to raise up those who claim your name to take a role in the heart and the lives of individuals that have been dealt just horrible things by this world. Lord, a class this morning as the men talked about comfort, as you have comforted us, now let us comfort others. Oh Lord God, might it be so. Father, as we go to the Word today and we talk about this brilliant river of living water that runs through the church, Lord God, would you unleash it? And might we be more because, Lord, it's unleashed. Father, I pray for that. I pray for that. Pray over this church, Lord, as we again open your Word. We expect your Holy Spirit to speak to us. We expect your Holy Spirit to guide us. We expect your Holy Spirit to take us on a journey where we might understand more fully, Lord, what it looks like to be the bride in a broken, hurting world, to be the bride, the glorious bride of the Savior. Might that be so? Thank you, Jesus. In your name, amen. Thank you for indulging me with that. Appreciate it. So we are in the midst of a series of messages, which I called Mosaic, because I like the word mosaic, because mosaic are pictures that are made up of little tiny tiles, little tiny pieces that together compose a picture. And that's a great image of the church. What the church is composed of us, each one of us, are fulfilling our role on that tile, how we fit in, and we are part of what makes it. And we've already talked about two of these mosaics already. We've talked about the mosaic of fire, and we've talked about the mosaic of incense, this prayer thing that should be offered before him. That passage in Revelation that sees that it was as John's eyes were opened and he saw what heaven was looking like, there around the throne, elders, and they hold bowls filled with incense. And right in Revelation it says, and these are the prayers of the saints. And then later in Revelation, those bowls get dumped out. And major things happen when the bowls start getting dumped. This huge, glorious picture. Well, I want to go to a third picture today. And the third picture, if you look at the screen up there, it looks like a little river with fish in it, and indeed, it is. There is this picture of a river. Now, I have to tell you that one of my favorite movies of all time is A River Runs Through It. There's a lot that you could point at and say, you know, it's got a lot of wrong things in it, because it is this story of, and it's a Robert Redford, Brad Pitt movie, but it's basically the story. It sets place in Missoula, Montana. It's the story of a Presbyterian minister. He has two sons. One is very studious. The other is very rebellious. They grow up together. It's a coming-of-age story. It's in the Rocky Mountains. It's in this glorious, beautiful region. And if you have ever worked the 10 to 2, you got to be a fly fisherman to know what I'm talking about. But if you've ever worked the 10 to 2, on virgin water in the mountains, I've been there and done that and have done it so many times, it's this glorious feeling. And when you connect And there's a large trout or a salmon on the end of that line. It's this great experience that comes through. For this very dysfunctional family, this Presbyterian family, this minister's family in the movie, one thing always holds Dad and the two brothers together. It's when they go back out to the river. And they are out there. And they kind of stand in awe. And Dad's kind of, you know, the Presbyterian minister father. He's just kind of slow and steady. He goes out there, works it, always catches. But Brad Pitt, who plays the rebellious son, he's the one that's always going after, man, that monster fish. The one that's lurking deep someplace. And there is this amazing picture, scene in the movie where he is finally connected with that one. And with a fly rod, because the leader gets so thin, you can't put a lot of pressure on. You get a big fish on, you got to work it downstream. And in Alaska one time, did the same thing. Had to get out in the water and wade downstream with a fish. He gets out to the point where he actually disappears underneath the water and his hat floats for a way. And they don't know if he ever lands this fish, but he does, this huge fish. I love the movie because of fly fishing, but I share it with you this morning because that name, a river runs through it, reminds me of this next picture of the vibrant church. I invite you to take your Bible, turn with me to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. And I'm going the wrong way. There we go. So I'm going to read this, and when I read this, somebody in the back, you can advance the slides as I read when I get to where I want to be. Just a couple of slides today. I'm going to set the stage. This is Jesus at the at one of the feasts. You know, he's been there. The feasts go on for days. The last, and what it says, the last and the greatest day of the feast, the last day of the feast, the great feast, would last 7 days, and the last day was the most significant day of the feast. People would have to be there for the entire week. Men were required to be there. Jesus is delayed. He shows up about halfway through the feast. He begins teaching, but he's taken a very low-key role for a period of time. But on the last and the greatest day of the feast, in John chapter 7, starting in verse 37, it says this, on the last and the greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood. Now the audacity of this is amazing. Jesus stood in a loud voice and says, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Spirit has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." Now here's why I think it's just amazing that he says this. He is at the greatest, one of the greatest religious festivals that Israel has. He is speaking to religious people who are fulfilling their religious duty and obligation. To that group of people, he says, if you're still thirsty now, you've been here a week, you've been going through this whole thing, now if you're still thirsty, you come to me and drink. And out of you will flow streams of living water. And then John helps us out because, you know, John is writing his gospel that everyone might know that he is the Christ. And he's writing this, and it's looking back, and John gives this parenthetical statement. He gives greater insight to us for us, and he goes on and he says in verse 39, "And by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive." Up till that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So John understands that this river is going to be directly connected to the work that Jesus did and the coming of the Spirit. But I want to go back to what Jesus said. The promise is, come to me if you're thirsty, and out of you will flow what? Look back in your Bible, tell me. Streams of living water flow out of us. There's this river that runs vibrantly through the church, and it creates deep community. And this morning, the journey I want to take us on is I want to look at this concept, and I want us to understand that this vision of this living water flowing out of the individual members of the bride is what drives the church. It's one of the pictures of the vibrant church throughout the ages. And I want you to see what it looks like, and I want you to see some of the things that it has, and I want you to understand the significance of what Jesus said when he said, this river is going to flow out of you. This river is going to flow out of you. I know that a lot of times, and when I don't know how long it was in my own personal journey, but when I would think of living water, I always thought of Jesus. You know, he's the source of living water. That's not what he says. Who's the source of living water? The person sitting in your chair. The person sitting next to you. In a dry and thirsty land, what God wants to bring forth that will bring water and freshness and life back to what is dying is in you. A river runs through it. So I want to unpack just some of these and to go together. I want you to see some of this. The first is this. I want you to see some of the things and why understanding that the significance of the flow of the river. The flow of the river changes our priorities and values. Once the Holy Spirit comes and becomes active in the church, it's only then that great changes began to take place in the priorities and the values of the people that were there. They'd been gathering together. They were waiting in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to come, but they weren't sharing everything in common yet. They weren't doing this. It says this, verse 31. After they prayed, the place where their meeting was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They spoke the word of God boldly. And all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. The first thing that occurs when the Holy Spirit comes is priorities and values change. The flow of the river in us is what that comes. Now, here's how I think sometimes the church gets it wrong. We want to sometimes write rules about our priorities and our values and the things that we think are significant and important. The early church didn't. There were no rules. They were gathering together, were seeking his face. They were Jesus and said, wait, you're going to be my witnesses. First in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then all points of the earth. You are going to be my witnesses, Acts 1:7. But he said, wait, Holy Spirit's going to come. And as soon as the Holy Spirit arrives, everything starts to change. And one of the first things that Scripture says changes is their priorities, how they saw what they were supposed to do. They begin to share all their possessions. They begin to move in directions that were unheard of. They begin to surrender much more. They begin to sacrifice much more. That which once defined them is radically changed. Sometimes we can mistakenly think that we can change a person if we tell them, this is the rule, live by this rule. I believe the Holy Spirit is what changes us. Holy Spirit convicts us, teaches us all things. This is part of his role. And he was unleashed in our life. That's how we learn those values. In my discipling experience, when I was really young in the Lord, came to Christ at age 20, other believers, their values shaped me, not because they preached them at me, but because I saw them active in their life, and I wanted to get wet in the water with them. The great analogy was this. What their lives looked like splashed up on mine, and I got wet. And I began to change. My language changed. How I spent my time changed. What I gave myself to changed. Changed because not someone was following me around and saying, you cannot do that, but because the Spirit was flowing through this vibrancy of what the body is supposed to be. As soon as the Holy Spirit comes, believers are changed. In the first century, Christians began to hold communal suppers once a week on Sunday evening. From the beginning of the second century, Christians began to come together more frequently. In addition to their gatherings on Sunday evening, they began to meet in the mornings. This desire, the river, the living water, the spirit within us drew us together. And by the end of the second century, not because anyone said you had to, believers were constantly gathering together. What drove the desire to be together? No commands at this point, just simply the active working of the Holy Spirit. The flow of the river changed the priorities of people. Now, I'm convinced that people are very similar. We want the same things for our kids. We want our kids to be healthy. We'd like our kids to be successful. We want similar things. Traveled. When I was in Africa, my friend Mamadou Sambia, he wanted the same things for his kids as I wanted for my kids. What he wanted, same things. It was everything. There's this similarity between us. Here's the other thing. That outside of Christ, I'm very selfish with my possessions. Outside of Christ, I'm very selfish with what I want. But it's the Holy Spirit moving in and through us that leads to generosity. It's the Holy Spirit moving in and through us that led me to first give. I thought people were nuts when they talked about things like giving and sacrificial giving. It didn't make sense to me. Why would I want to give my money up? So maybe some people, I thought. But the Holy Spirit began to work and move in and through the church. And people began surrendering everything that they had. They said they shared it in common. They laid no claim to it. And it was never dictated. Ananias and Sapphira, when they get that wrong and they do their little ruse and they wanted people to see, oh yeah, they presented it as though they were giving it all. But it had never been dictated, it had never been commanded. Do you remember what the accusation is made against them? You've lied not to the church, you've lied to who? You have lied to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes in and the flow of the river begins to change our priorities and values. The flow of the river does a second thing. It produces the environment for living out the Christian life. It says this. This is Acts chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. I can read it to you. You can jump over to it if you want to. But it says this. He, meaning Paul, took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that the Jews and the Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word. What does it say? So Paul went and preached. What does it say? He took them with him. He took others. Why take others? I mean, Paul is the doctor of New Testament theology. He is the most learned of anyone who writes in the New Testament. His Greek is the most complex. It's the most beautiful. Why take anybody with him? Because Paul understood where the Holy Spirit flowed. Where'd the Holy Spirit flow? In the body and through the body. Paul takes others with him. And then, I love this. The Holy Spirit begins to move and moves through people, and people start doing what the Holy Spirit, and I love it. And you can see, I just quoted this one from the book of Romans, and Paul sending his greetings to Aquila and Priscilla in Rome states, greet also the church that meets in their house. I love that picture, that here's this picture of just people, but because the living water is flowing out of them, they become a church. And a church that meets in their house. You see, here's the truth. The river that flows through us is the place where we learn what the Christian life looks like. I disagree with these individuals that want to tell me, in one of the churches that I actually, it was the first church I was the solo pastor at, I can't ever use the word lead pastor, because if you use the word lead pastor, there had to be somebody else that was probably on staff with you or employed there or something like that. But when you go to a church of 17, there's you and 17 people. So in that church, there was one individual. There's a woman that occasionally came who her husband would never come because he would tell me, and he would just, no, I don't need you. I can read the Word of God on my own. But I keep going back. Yes, you can. But that's not where we learn what the Christian life looks like. This has always been show and tell, not just tell. We learn what it looks like following the example of others. Do you remember Paul said, follow me as I what? As I follow Christ, you copy me as I copy Christ. Follow me as I follow him. This has always been a corporate experience. And I want to let you know that some of your greatest lessons in the Lord will be learned not through maybe your small group leader or your Sunday school leader. It might be learned from the person that's sitting next to you or across from you in church. Or in another church where you're in fellowship with someone else, because the living water flows through us. It produces the environment for living out the Christian life. We have never been called to live this solo. Man, we've been called to play in the stream, play in the water. There was a creek near my house growing up. That's what we called it. So in my neck of the woods, you called it a creek. Say it appropriately. If you called it a creek, what are you talking about? So anyways, a creek. We go up to the creek, flowed down, flowed through the reformatory property. We go up there and play in the creek, had a culvert that led under the road, played hide and seek up there, but man, love to go up to the creek because I was just going to play. And you know where I was going to play, right? Not just on the side. I was a kid. Where did I play? I got in the water. Even though I knew my mom was going to, how'd you get your shoes all wet? And I'd probably lie and tell her something different. You know what's going on? But how I got my shoes wet is I was playing in the creek. The water is attractive. When we moved to Plattsburgh, New York, in Plattsburgh, New York, there's a river, the Saranac River, there's Plattsburgh River, two beautiful trout streams, rivers, but the Saranac was so amazing. Sable River also. I'm going off here, talking about all my trout streams. So, but I remember watching the Saranac River. And we had been living in, before we went to New York, we'd been living in Georgia, and we couldn't get a New York State fishing license for 30 days. I was, and it's trout season. I am the most miserable man you can possibly imagine. I am driving by through our city. A trout stream ran. If you came to my house for dinner when we were on staff in Plattsburgh, New York, I served fresh trout. I would leave the office, I would go catch it, and I would serve it that night. That's what I would serve. Part of that was I didn't make a lot of money, and that was the easiest good end meal I could make, so we're going on. But for the first 30 days, I would just drive past the Saranac River, and Straussi, I see these guys out there, and they're working the 10 to 2. Other guys, they're just casting spinners, and I would be so envious because I wanted to be in the river, and I believe it's supposed to be that way for us. The river that runs through us is supposed to be so attractive that we want to be with each other. We look for ways to get wet together. We want what's flowing out of those other people around us. We want to learn from their experiences. We want to learn from their knowledge. We want to learn from the things that they shared. I remember in that early discipleship group, the one that I got saved at, I remember Craig Conrad every week asking this group of young, single men and women in the military, what has the Holy Spirit taught you this week? Anybody got a verse to share? That's profound, because I mean, I'm not even saved yet. I'm sitting there and, man, these guys are reading the Bible and they're getting something out of it. And they were sharing stuff. They were sharing stuff that made sense. And it was like, what is this? This huge thing. And they were growing because the river just flowed. And the Holy Spirit wants to do that out of you. Because in vibrant churches, the river is unleashed. God's doing ministry not just through programs and small groups. He's doing ministry through the river of living water that flows out of the people that claim his name because of the work that he has done, because they have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. and it produces an environment that the Christian life is lived out in. Three, the flow of the river shapes the worship experience of the early church. Now, the practice of the early church was to gather on the first day of the week. You could look in Acts 20 and find that out. You could look in 1 Corinthians 16. When the church assembled early on, they almost all the time took part of the Lord's Supper, but collectively they worshiped the Lord. That was what they did. You could look at all those things. That's what they did. But there's more to that that goes through. In this, when they gathered together, make sure I'm going the right way. Thanks. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26, this is this. Paul's now writing to a church. They've got some problems with their worship experience. They got some people that are making it all about themselves. They have other people that don't know what their role is and how it all fits together. They're struggling with men and women issues. They're going through this. And so Paul is giving instructions on what worship ought to look like in the church. And look what he says. And what shall we say, brothers and sisters, when you come together? Read that next phrase. What's it say? Each of you. Each of you. Each of you has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue of interpretation. Now everything must be done so the church may be built up. But he points out that there is this thing happening that is an each of you thing. And somewhere along the way, we lost track of that, and it became all about sometimes the one-man show that did everything. He picked the music and preached the word and taught the biggest class, and we called them professional clergy, and they did that. And I believe we damned sometimes the flow of the river. But Paul clearly said when he's talking to the Corinthian church, and if you go back and you begin to read what he says about gifts, the Holy Spirit's giving to each one of you gifts. Seek the bigger ones. They're all about these things, but everything's going to be about the equipping and the edification of the church. There's an each one of you thing that is supposed to be taking place in the church, the living God. Why? Because the river doesn't flow out of me any better than it flows out of you. I got no more of the Holy Spirit than you do. And you've got no more than anybody else. You got all of it. And so do I. Everything that he is in you, unleashed, let it flow. And there is a trend throughout the ages that the church, when she is vibrant, numerous people are unleashed. The great missionary movements of the ages, including the great missionary movement of the Alliance, started with one guy, but then became a gathering of others and the unleashing of many. Why? Because it's never been about Old Testament-like things when the Holy Spirit settled on one person. But in that great day in Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit fell and just kept falling and just kept filling and just kept changing, the church is born. And living water begins to flow. The flow of the river is this amazing thing that shapes the worship experience of the church. Who you are and what you bring here is just as important as the man that you call to stand behind this lectern. Who you are and the Holy Spirit flowing through you is just as important as the man you call to stand behind this lectern. That's who you are. You are the church, the living God. His Holy Spirit in you wants to be unleashed, to flow, to shape, to move. What will he do? Last one, the flow of the river fosters something that eventually becomes called the priesthood of all believers. the priesthood of all believers. In the early church, it knows nothing of this division between clergy and laity, this arrangement that becomes popular for so long. But in the early church, every Christian, every male, every female was a priest that carries out the ministry of the church within the body of believers. In the Old Testament, yes, there were ordained priests, and they stood between God and man as mediators. But we have no need of a high priest. We have no need of another priest. We have one high priest, Jesus himself, and that Jesus lives where? Right here. Come to me, all you who are thirsty, and out of you will flow streams of living water. And by this he meant the Holy Spirit that had not yet been given, God in you. Where does he dwell? In you. We become this, according to Peter, this chosen people. I love this phrase, a royal priesthood. Another passage in Peter. Peter gets this, man. And he says, you are like living stones. What a weird picture. A living stone, something alive and breathing and being formed, but solid and foundational. It can be built upon. You are like living stones being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are the heart of the church. You are. Not the programs you pick. Not the groups that you assemble. But you are the heart of the church. You are that glorious thing that Jesus said to people that had been seeking. They'd been in a religious experience for a week, and he dares to stand up. You guys still thirsty? You guys looking for more? You guys really want it now? Come to me. Come to me, and I promise you, out of you will flow streams of living water. Values were determined, growth nurtured, worship defined, ministry discovered. The river of living water that flows through the deep community of vibrant churches. It's who we are. It's what we're called to be. This significant event I know that there are times that, don't get me wrong, I've loved being a pastor all my life, and I've loved being in ministry. I love it. I do. I love it because once he got a hold of me, I couldn't figure out how to do anything else. I do. But hear me in this. If I could never stand behind a pulpit again, it wouldn't stop me from ministry. If I was never invited to another church to speak, I'd be involved significantly and vitally somewhere. Why? I believe because the living water is flowing in me and through me. And I know it is glorious to be wet in the stream. I spoke a couple times at Mahaffey Camp in Pennsylvania. It's one of the oldest camps of the Christian Missionary Alliance. Tozer spoke there. Simpson spoke there. They invited me. Well, so probably needed their head examined when they did that, but I got there. I got to speak there the first year they had working showers. I thought that was kind of cool. So that was neat. So and I asked people, what do you do before? He says, everybody just hit the river. I love that picture. 4 years, Mahaffey Camp had been existing, that what would happen late in the afternoon before the evening service, because people dressed. I mean, we are undressed for Mahaffey Camp in that wooden tabernacle. No air conditioning. You guys are just not dressed appropriately, because I'm not seeing any jackets or ties or any dresses. Well, it's a few dresses here and there, but I'm seeing very few. And that's what they wore every time. Oh man, I'm thinking here like this. And they'd all go get in the river to get clean every afternoon. And there would be this great refreshment that would take place because it was just hot and miserable. And you would be there and they would be there and talk about it. And then we'd get feeling really good. And everybody's all dressed up then because they're all cool and feeling good. We go even worship. And I think that's how, what a great picture for the church. Wouldn't it be amazing if the living God was so unleashed in all of you? And when you're together, you just go home and go, man, that was good. That was good. That was good. Man, the river was good. Man, it was refreshing. It was clear today. Oh, it was running smooth. Oh, it was, the river was good today. I believe that's how it's supposed to be. And I know we get it goofed up sometimes because I think sometimes we intentionally dam the river. We put all sorts of, I remember when Cheryl, the church that Cheryl went to, and I was first starting to date her, and I came home from the military, and that was her home church, so I wanted to be a part of it. And by that time, I'd been teaching in Bible studies or men's groups, and I asked the pastor, hey, you know, I'd love to teach sometime. And he told me I probably would never be allowed to because I was, first I probably made him nervous, and they were very fundamentally independent, separate Baptists, and I didn't even know what that meant, but... Apparently, I didn't qualify, so we're going on. And I went there, and I was going on, and I thought, wow, why would they do that? Why would they do that? Because we sometimes dam the church from moving forward. We put logs and things in its way, and we want to control it, and we get it mixed up. But she wants to be unleashed. So my prayer for this church as you continue to go through District Advance, I don't pray that you become like anybody else. I just pray that that the Holy Spirit gets more and more unleashed in and through you. My great joy would be is to see what God has done in you 4 years from now. Invite me back, would you? 4 years from now. That'd be fun. I want to see. This last week, Malik came over to our house while we were caring for all these kids. Malik was in the first cottage we cared for. Malik's, his parental rights with his mother have been terminated. She made all sorts of promises, but basically she could never get clean and she could never get a job. And so he's never going to go home. When he first came there, he was this short, overweight kid that wore slides all the time because he didn't know how to show it, tie his shoes, and put up with the social awkwardness by trying to be the class clown all the time. Was out in the yard one day, wanted to throw a ball. He was in the fourth grade, picked it up and had no idea how to throw a ball, stood flat-footed and kind of went like this, and it went, I'm not exaggerating, went probably 10 feet. He was embarrassed because some other idiot laughed at him then. I said, Malik, I can teach that. I taught him that. You know, he'd make the little league team, go through the whole thing, watch him. I remember how hard it was teaching this kid to tie his shoes and working through that whole thing and watching him do that, him eventually getting good. I remember the baseball training aid for hitting. Hung up outside, how he and others be out there time after time, me going to every single game, just sitting there cheering him on, watching him. Do you know that Malik, before he would finish his run in Little League, would pitch? He would pitch. That's amazing. He'd play second and third base. You know, he could turn a double play. Oh, that was sweet to watch. Do this. A kid that was afraid of getting hit by the ball that dared pitchers to put one over the plate. Just go ahead, give me one I can swing at. Give me one I can swing at. I dare you. Give me a ball I can hit. Give me a ball. Walk into our house, this dumpy, fat, neglected, overlooked kid walked in our house, standing maybe 14, 15 inches taller. Looked good. Clean, looking sharp for school. walked in, hugged me. How you doing? I'm doing really good, Mr. Bruce. Doing really good. Doing really good. What's going to happen? Might get adopted by this guy named John. You've met him. Might not, but that's okay either way. Watching this, listening to this, and going through it. Hear me. I believe God wants to take all of his churches on that type of journey. That from one stage to another, we get to see the growth and the advance. And I think that happens when the river gets unleashed. What got unleashed in Leek's life with people cheering him on. I will be your biggest cheerleader as we move forward in advance. I want to see the river of the living God flow through you. I want to close the service in a special way. I'm going to ask David to come back up, and he's going to play. And last time I was here, I preached my heart out on something that's very passionate to me, which is prayer. And I have this frustration sometimes with the church is that we just don't pray enough and we don't allow enough time for prayer. So I want to end this message a special way. I've asked them to lead us in a song, but I'm going to ask you all to stand. But here's what I'd like to do while we're singing this song today. You need prayer for anything. I don't care what it is. It's a physical thing. It's an emotional thing. It's a work thing. It's just a life thing. You want prayer for anything, all I want you to do, you don't have to come forward, no need to come to the altar. Do me a favor, while we sing the song, just stick your hand up in the air. Just do this. Or practice with me one time. Let me show that it works. Do this. Just do this. See, that's all you got to do. Here's what I want. Somebody near you puts their hand in the air. You're the river. Don't wait for an elder. Don't wait for me. The river of life flows through you. Step forward. Lay a hand on somebody's shoulder. You don't even need to know what they're asking for. Just pray for them. You're probably in better shape than I am. I might not know their name. You know, you probably know their name. Just take them before the throne of grace. And ask God, God, whatever they're dealing with, whatever they're struggling with, whatever they're facing, whatever they need prayer for, God, would you do what you're great at? Would you just be God? Would you encourage them? Would you meet their need? Would you be the river? Get wet with them today. Kind of let splash all over them. Let's stand up together. So, I know, never done this before, and it's the goofy bald guy's idea. All right. I don't care what it is, big or small. You want prayer about anything, just raise your hand. We're not going to wait till it's over with. We don't want to have, look, just while we're worshiping, acknowledge you've got a need, and let somebody else pray for you, whatever it is. I'm going to pray. You get us started. We go from there. I'm going to pray, and then you'll sing. Father God, I claim the river that runs through your church, the Spirit of the living God unleashed, the river of life that wants to touch other lives. I claim it in this place, and I claim that it would be vibrant and powerful. Oh, Lord, might she be unleashed. Might the church here minister well to itself. So, Lord, as we sing today, if there have been people that have walked in and they're just tired, they're just overwhelmed, they're hurting, they're sick, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. But, Father, if we've walked in here with a burden, we haven't dared to lay it before you, forgive us. Right now, Lord God, just help us to admit it. And then, Lord, help the church to move around, somebody to move around and just pray. Might we lift our needs just before you as we worship. We ask this in Jesus' name. If you got a need, raise your hand as we sing.
You came down from heaven's throne. The earth you formed was not your own.
Look at him. We pray over the church today. We pray over your body. We pray that, Lord God,
like this,
Father, I pray for people that are here today that are hurting. I pray pray for individuals that are struggling. I pray that, Lord God, that you would unleash the power of prayer. I pray the Holy Spirit would be powerful in this place. I pray that, Lord, that would be people who struggle with things, that, Lord, they would move. Thank you, Lord Jesus, as people are praying. We pray over individuals now as hands are going up. Lord God, let the church rise. Let it move in people's hearts and lives. Jesus, you want to move in this place. Jesus, you are the living God. Father, his hands are raised.
On the altar of our praise, let there be no higher name. Jesus, Son of God. You lay down your perfect life.
Father God, move. Move in ways that you want. Father, where people are hurting, let them move.